tree of life. Okay? The tree of life, or to talk about life, is to talk about God, or the source, or the essence, or the power, or something and so forth. Life lives the body and beyond. Life lives the mineral kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, the bird, the fish kingdom, animal kingdom, and the human kingdom. Life cannot die or be snuffed out. Life is. Everything in creation contains life, but does not control life. Life is timeless, but can be in time. Life can move in and out of time, but is not bound to time or by time. Thus, life gives everything created purpose. A lot of people don't think they have a purpose. They wonder what their purpose is. Their purpose is the life that's living. Okay? Gives everything purpose. Thus, the human body is designed to be a temporary dwelling home for life to experience the material or the manifest world. Since life is timeless, within itself there are no boundaries or limits. But when it, life, deposits itself into a body or a container, it, life, is as limited as that body or container makes it.
Oh, wow. Hallelujah.
Since the body or the container is of this material or manifest world, it is somewhat subject to this material or manifest world, but and within the power and the ability of the life that's in it, these are within these material bodies, we are not taught how to feed or to live by the power of this life.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you get that right.
And that's one of the things that I feel is a part of my purpose, is to teach people how to live by the power of this life.
That's right.
And it's so controversial, and I know that it is, that it upsets people, it challenges people, and it will change people. It will really change you. And I feel that it will change you for your greater good, because I feel that we are yet. Carlos Suarez says in his book, The Cipher of Genesis, which to me is a magnum opus of books. To me, it's a phenomenal book. But he says that the Adam that has been designed of God is standing up, but has not fully stood up to be who it's designed to be.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have to chew on that for a long time, because we think Adam, well, God made Adam 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, and him and Eve messed everything up. We're all in trouble as a cop because of that. But when Carlos Suarez refers to that, he's not just referring to the A-D-A-M, he's referring to the A-T-O-M.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because the atom is the atom.
Mm-hmm.
And science, especially quantum science, is beginning to see what the ancients saw and knew thousands of years ago and put it in print. But the way they put it in print was so simple and was also so natural that we have lost that ability to look into nature, into the natural things, and see the eternal.
That's right.
We have lost this ability. We're getting it back. Hallelujah. We're gaining it back. To look into the time and find the timeless. To look into the temporal and find the eternal. Because it's there. The temporal is the cutting edge of the timeless. You know, and so, as we were discussing last night, the body is mandatory and essential. And a lot of the ancient religious and wisdom teachings, or false teachings, was trying to get rid of our body. We've all been trying to get rid of our body. We've all been trying to crucify it or deliver us from it. When it is the glory and it is the cutting edge of the essence of what God is, the body is that. Even in its disobedience, even in its ability to destroy itself, it still is that.
Because it is a house of clay.
I want you to go with me to a book that's hard to understand for most of us because of false teaching. The book of Job. Just go with me to the book of Job. And find Psalms, and it's right in front of the book of Psalms. Job chapter 19. And I want to read a couple of verses here in Job 19. This is a response that Job makes to one of his friends. And his three friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, they represent different facets of the physical body. And they represent the physical body as far as the mind, the will, and the emotions are concerned in the body. And so they speak from those perspectives. They don't really speak what thus saith the Lord. They speak what thus saith the emotions would say. Because your emotions is not any different than my emotions. Many times my emotions will go contrary to what God is really telling me to do. But when I get my emotions in line with what God is really telling me to do, my emotions serve me to a far greater ability and bliss than they would if they're doing something on their own. But when we get lost in that, we get lost in the emotions of ourself, our ego self, then many times it's not serving me at all. It's misleading. I don't know. I hope you can understand what I just said. The emotions are a phenomenal servant. They are a horrible master. You hear the cutting edge of that? That's a split. That's a two-edged sword. The emotions can destroy you. The emotions can fulfill you. See, it's a two-edged sword. And so only you can discern that for yourself. Nobody can do that for you. You have to come back. You have to look in the mirror for you.
Yeah.
And I think we're learning that. People are beginning to learn that, look, I'm the most important person I know. It's not because I'm important. It's because I need to know me. And when we go back to the old ancient aphorism, man, know thyself. Then we will begin to come back to the truth of both who we are and what we're all about. So, Job chapter 19 and verse 25 and verse 26, and I want to read it. It reads like this in the King James. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now that's a real jumbled up verse of scripture. And by that I just simply mean the English translation is devastating to what the Hebrew says.
There's several italicized words, which means
they're not. Yeah, all those italicized words. I skipped a few of them. Those italicized aren't even in the original text. So you already know that from the King James. King James, when they use italicized words, that means they're not in the original, so they just add them. Mm. But not only do they add those words italicized, they change the other words. They change many of the words so that many times as we read something or we're looking at something, we don't really know what is saying. And so let's just back up. Verse 26, I want to just back up to a few of the words, and I want to break them down for you in the Hebrew, and we'll work at it from there. Some things I want to try to stay geared down if I can, because I want to put something on the board, and I want it to be plain. I want to write this so plain that the simplest could possibly hear it and see it and understand it. So that it's not complicated, it'd be easy. Verse 26, it says, after my skin. Now, what do you think of when you hear that word skin? What do you think of? Of course, that's exactly what you think of. Well, actually, this word skin is the word or. O-O-R. And it's spelled, I'll show you how it's spelled in Hebrew. It's or. And it's spelled this way. It's spelled that way. Ayin, Wav, Resh. Ayin has a 70 value, Wav has a 6 value, and Resh has a 200 value. So when I total that together, 276, I come up with 7, 8, 9, 18, is that right? 18's over.
Well, nine there.
So, well, exactly, so that's exactly, y'all call on, have you, nine.
Yes.
Well, you know, nine is the magic number. I mean, nine is the totality. If you took the Hebrew glyphs 1 through 9, 9 is the totality of everything from 1 through 8. So 9 is actually the magic number. So when, and this word is translated for skin, but it's the word or, O-O-R. And, you know, and that's how they pronounce it. And it sounds just exactly like this word, with the exception of the first glyph. Spelled almost the same way. This is the Aleph, the Wav, and the Resh. Okay? And this one also is pronounced or. This is the word for light. The only difference in this word and this word, or the Aleph, which is the number one, and the Ayin both have an A sound. Ayin is spelled A-Y-N, and Aleph is spelled A-L-E-H. Both have an A sound. Now that kind of complicates in vernacular, if you're going by sounds, a word, the sound of a word, Ayin, Aleph. So can I use an ayin in place of an aleph, or an aleph in place of an ayin? And in some cases you actually can because of the sound. But what divides them is numeric value. That's why it's important that you both learn the numeric value of a glyph as well as the sound of the glyph. You see, it sounds like that would be very minute, but it's not. It actually becomes very powerful, but look what happens when I total this. 206, so that's 207. Look what happens to this. Isn't that amazing?
You made a mistake on the top one there, and you got the 6 on it. It should be 276 on it. See?
I'm sorry.
You knew what the answer was going to be.
Thank you, Beverly. 276. 6, 7, 8, 15. That gives me a value of 6. Right?
Yes.
So this value, this 6, represents man. Because number 6 represents man. This value of this, number 9, that's an eternal word. I mean, it's just not ending what you can do with it. So this word is translated skin. But it's the word or. Now I want to give you the meaning and the definition of this word. And it means to be blind. Okay, that's what it means. It means to be blind.
O-O-R.
O-O-R is how it's pronounced. O-O-R. It means to be blind. It means to film over the eye. Like a cataract.
Mm-hmm.
We were talking about even last night. What happens when you remove a cataract? You can see perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So the only problem is what's obstructing your view. See, the thing we have had happen to all of us for the last 1,700 years is we have had our spiritual sight obstructed.
Yes.
And the way we've had that happen was through this thing called beliefs, our belief system. And those beliefs were actually established in 325 at the Nicene Council, mm-hmm, called the Creeds. And all the creeds are, well, we believe. And what they taught us to believe, or what they promoted for us to believe, were deceptions that filmed the eye over so we could no longer see.
Yeah.
Now, they translated this word skin. I can't give you any rhyme or reason why they would do that, because skin obviously is a part of the body, but to maybe for skin to grow over the eye would definitely dim its vision, or would definitely cause the eye to be blind. And the word also means, the same word also means to wake up. Now I think that that's not an uncommon term. A lot of people are using that today. It's like a book I'm reading right now by Deepak Chopra called Metahuman. And that's another word. Meta means beyond. That's a Greek word. Meta means beyond. Human. So beyond human. That's basically what Deepak Chopra is talking about in his book. Going beyond just being human. Well, going beyond just being human simply means that I'm conscious, that I'm consciousness, that I'm spirit, that I'm eternal, that I am a timeless being.
Yeah.
But yet I have within this time structure called a body, I have this timeless ability. And so what's happened to me in living in this arena we call the earth, I have had my eyes go blind through, I would say, false teachings. Going out on a limb, but I would say false teachings are the greatest blinders that we have, the things that keep us from seeing clearly. So this word,
right,
this top word, or, O-O-R, or, which is the number four, which also numeric value represents man, this word means to be blind. Now watch what happens with this passage, you see it. Being blind does what? It destroys. Well, this word destroy actually is nakof in Hebrew, and the word means to enclose, or it means to compass about. So what happens when you go blind and you can't see, you become encompassed about. In other words, you're pinned in. And that's exactly what a belief system does to you. A belief system pins you into what that I have termed for 25 years a box. And what we want to do is to either get out of the box or to knock the walls down to the box or come to the place where there is no box. And I remember a phrase that I can't even remember who said this, but I heard this, gosh, 30 or maybe 40 years ago when I was just grappling to try and find out who in the world is right, because everybody says we're right. And I'm looking around to try to find out who's right, because this group, the Church of Christ, says they're the only ones right. So if you don't believe the way the Church of Christ believes, then you're wrong, you're not right. So the Baptist says everybody's all right. So the Church of God says that they're right. And so I was grappling with all this because I wasn't familiar with all this. I always had questions growing up. Why are there so many different churches with different names? Now, if they're all saying the same thing, they're all preaching supposedly the same Jesus, why in the world is it so divided? I couldn't figure that out. So in my mid-20s, when I had my conversion experience, you know, I had a tremendous experience. It delivered me from a lifestyle that was destroying me, completely destroying me. And that experience, I didn't have necessarily a name to call it other than I just said, God, I need help. I was in a motel room on my knees. I said, God, I need help. I don't care how you help me. You can help me with Buddha or Jesus or whatever there is out there. All of y'all, dragon foot, you know, whatever, an eagle feather, anything. I just need some help out here, y'all. I mean, and I did. It's all overnight. My life changed. It was an overnight situation. I changed. I didn't hardly say anything without profanity added to it. I just cussed like a sailor constantly. I was working on this preacher's car one time and cussing, and I never was intimidated by people. I didn't care if I had to fight them or whatever. And so I was a hard worker, and so I was working on this guy's car, and it was a northern car. And you don't like to work on northern cars because of the rust and the salt. So especially if you're working on the bolts and nuts of it, because they corrode. You can't get them. So anyway, I was cussing his car and just going at it, just telling that. And he was just a nice standing over there. And then after I got his car straightened out and got it fixed, you know, I said, man, that was a mess. You know, probably added a few little adjectives to that. But he got out of his pocket and he handed me a little tract called the Gospel of John. He said, here, read this sometime, I'll help you. It was really nice. Later, I didn't know he was a Baptist pastor. Later he became, after I went in business for myself, he became a very good customer. And then he actually let me preach in his church after I had become a preacher. So man, he was has been a lifelong friend, a tremendous man. I love him. But never condemned me, never said a word, just handed me the Gospel of John. Oh my. So we are covered about with these, surrounded by these belief systems, and these belief systems are a box that don't serve me, but sometimes I think they serve me, and so I am quick to tell everybody, well, I believe. You know? and then put myself inside that box. This is what I believe. And so I found out if I open myself that I don't have a box, I can certainly trust truth and not surround myself by it. Because if you will really open your mind, you'll see truth is progressive. Does truth change? No, but it can enlarge itself. Yeah. But if you're stuck in what you would call a truth, and that truth expands itself, you're stuck in that place where you were at a truth. So it's progressive. So it's evolutionary. I hope you can hear that.
We understand
it. It's in your levels.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Because it does get deeper and much broader.
Yeah, you don't dump calculus on a first grader.
No, right.
Exactly, but calculus is just like we were talking to. I was talking to somebody. A fellow called me yesterday. I think it was. I was talking to him about geometry. Well, the Pythagoras, I think, is given the title of being the father of geometry. But if you ever got in high school and you did get to geometry, you wonder, well, how in the world did we break this calculus mess down? How do we look at all of these figures? But you can. But like Kirby said, you don't do that in elementary school because they're not ready for it, which is a very good point. So it's progressing, right? So he says right here, destroy. And again, that word destroy just simply means to enclose me. And what is it destroying? It's destroying my body. Now, of course, we would look at this term body, which is expanded. Now, that's in there. It's italicized, so you realize that's not in there. So it says it will destroy this, yet in my flesh. And here we go, the word body or flesh, that's the word, is basar. Basar. And actually, it means, and I'm going to get into this in a bit, hopefully in a little bit of deep detail, and I don't mean it to be vulgar, and it's not vulgar, but the only way that I can actually explain this word right here, flesh, this word basar, actually, it means the male organ. And by it meaning the male organ, it's symbolized in all of ancient mythology. You're going to see it everywhere. It's one of the most predominant symbols that's in ancient mythology. We have it right here in the capital of the United States of America, and it's called an obelisk. It's called the Washington Monument. What does it represent? Because it stands up straight up erect, it represents an erection or a penis erect. That's the symbol of it. But the fact, okay. So that's what it. I don't care where you go, and you're going to find it in all cultures. You're going to find it in all cultures. Again, it is not to be vulgar or to be looked at or to be thought of as vulgar, because it is a symbol of God. It is a symbol that points to the sun that sprays its rays, which represents its seed, S-E-E-D, which is its word.
Yeah.
Now, if you follow me through that, and we begin to talk about Jesus, the word, well, we could say Jesus was a symbol of the phallic. Why? Because the word, what is that? The word is the life of God. It spews, it emanates, it's constantly coming forth. If we put ourselves in a position as a material being or a material body, because everything in a material world is feminine. Why? Because it comes from the Hebrew mem, 40, which everything in the Hebrew mem, 40, represents material, mother, marine, water, Mary, Martha, all of those names are dealing with the physical, the natural, the body, the flesh. And it's this flesh that needs to be impregnated through the phallic of the sun rays of God, which is the Word. Which when that Word is deposited in this vehicle, this vessel, it will impregnate this vessel, and through that impregnation, it will change this vehicle and cause this vehicle to be a vehicle that life will proceed through it.
Yes.
Just exactly like a woman pregnant with a child and giving birth to that child. Now,
The phallic form is a glyph for the container of the seed.
Yes, amen. Now, let me give you a little bit of information on in St. Peter's Square at the Vatican. There is an obelisk.
Yeah.
It's St. Peter. It's right in the middle of the square. And actually, it's a sundial. And, I mean, the Catholic Church didn't build it. Do you know where they got it? They stole it down in Egypt and moved the thing. And I just want to give you the dimensions of this, of that obelisk that's there in St. Peter's Square. The obelisk in the courtyard in St. Peter's Square is not original to the Catholic Church, but it was moved or more or less stolen. And there's a lot of history behind this of how it got moved and how the Catholic Church brought it from there. It was moved several times. It was moved from ancient Egypt and can be dated back to more than 4,000 years. And that's not with real accurate dating. I would say it'd probably be dated back to 25 or 30 or even much 50,000 years. In other words, it's not something that the Catholic Church... And this is the sad truth, and the reason I say it's sad is because hardly nobody knows it, because we've been taught to believe all this stuff. You know, and just because you're not a Catholic, you say, well, I'm a Protestant. A Protestant is just all they are individual Catholics. There's not any difference, hardly. They're just not worshiping Mother God as much as they probably should, as the Catholic Church worships Mother God.
Yeah.
But it's still the same thing. Everything the Protestant Church believes, the whole creed of the Protestant Church, comes from the Apostolic Creed or the Nicene Creed, either one. It's still a belief system that's a box that we're all in.
Yeah.
And trying our best to knock the walls down and get free from it.
The Mother God's not a woman.
So it's not original to the Catholic Church, but it was moved or stolen from ancient Egypt and can be dated back to more than 4,000 years or further. What is the obelisk originally? The obelisk represents the erection or the resurrection of the male penis and its seed. It's called a sundial. Even in the courtyard in front of the Vatican Church, the courtyard with the obelisk in the middle, it's still to this day a sundial, and all the way around the courtyard are the 12 signs of the zodiac in which that obelisk points to. Now that's really ancient symbolism, but when we lost the understanding of symbolism, we lost the understanding of interpreting a symbol or knowing what a symbol was, we have lost vital truth.
Yes.
We lost so much truth in that many times we don't understand what's going on in the world today as a result of these lies that have been told in place of truths. We've been told lies and said these lies are the truth. And so we embrace them. And we call these lies the truth. In all of the ancient wisdom schools, another word for wisdom school is philosophy. Philosophy. Phileo is the Greek word for love. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. So when you have philosophy, you have what's called the love of wisdom, which every one of us should be a philosopher, because we should seek after and we should love wisdom, to acquire wisdom and to gain wisdom. And the only way that you can acquire or gain wisdom is through knowledge. And knowledge is an open door or an open window that's available to everybody regardless of the level of education. Knowledge is not the accumulation of reading books or things that you get through books, even though you can obtain certain levels of knowledge through reading books. Knowledge is that which you get directly from the source. It's actually the impartation of the rays or seeds or the semen of God through the Son or through the source itself into your being.
Hallelujah.
Mm. Yeah. So anybody can get that. And through that knowledge, you will acquire wisdom called philosophy. So the philosopher, or the main methods of teaching, was nature symbols. And this is everywhere. And I'm going to put some on the board here in a minute, and you'll see it. Nature symbols. And out of those nature symbols were phenomenal stories told. And what we did with those phenomenal stories that were told is the Catholic Church took those stories and made them historical, therefore neutering them of their power as a symbol and a fabulous story. They put them in a time frame which they never existed in a time frame. They were always stories that could be told at any time and implement within your being the power, the essence of God, the source that's already there. They were to stir that inside you and me. Those stories were to stir something already in you. And we have, these are things we have lost that we're getting back. We have to regain the power of the myth. Even today, I use that word a lot. The reason I use that word a lot, because in my mind, in my understanding, and in my research, I know what a myth is. A myth is a fabulous story that within the content of that story has the ability to resurrect the Christ that's already in it.
Yes.
And if I can listen to that, open my ears to that, I don't care if it's a story of Cinderella, or if it's a story of a man called Jesus, or if it's a story of a Noah, or if it's a story of a Jonah. I can care. They're all stories designed to power the power that's already in you. To resurrect it, to raise it up. Where we get in so much trouble is we make these stories historical. Then, when we do that, we take the Nephilim, the story of the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6, and we make that a literal story, not realizing that story was referring, the Nephilim was the wisdom of the God that's already in you, whether it stood 4'5" or stood 20'6".
Right.
We make it into a natural, literal, historical thing. Said it was a giant that come here. It was the Son of God, a giant that was out there, and it come here from another planet. BS. That's not what it was. That's not ever what it meant. Yet if you and I can realize the power that's in that story, that Nephilim will rise up inside me like a giant. That's fear with nothing. It's not afraid.
Yes.
But we haven't got that because we've been lied to so much.
Yes.
It rose up inside David.
Yeah, that's the story. Well, exactly, and that's the purpose of the story.
That's right.
David is not a literal character either. But the story is implying what a little guy can do to something big.
It rose up in Gandhi. Yeah. Gandhi was a little man.
Gandhi was a man weighing 97 pounds.
A giant of a man.
Absolutely. Yes. One of the greatest giants that's lived in the last 100 years. Mahatma Gandhi.
Yes.
97 pounds. Brought the entire British Empire on its knees. That's a giant right there.
Yes.
Yeah. You're not kidding.
Hallelujah. So, these teachings of nature symbols and the stories, again, fairy tales, you know, I tried to do some research on fairy tales, which I'm still working on. I want to go and dig a lot more, but you know, I trace fairy tales as far back as 8,000-10,000 years, and some of the Celtic fairy tales, which I got stuck in the Celtic fairy tales. They seem to be more Celtic fairy tales than any of the other countries that have fairy tales, because they all do. All of them do have fairy tales, all of them.
Yeah.
But the Celtics seem to have had more, and their stories seem to date back to where they just didn't have any way of dating them because it went so far back. Phenomenal stories. And these stories, fairy tale stories that were nothing but myths, they impart great power to us. So one of the greatest symbols of all was the sun. And here's how the sun was symbolized. And of course, here we know that because I knew it so much. The sun was symbolized by a circle. And the reason it's symbolized by a circle is because a circle has no beginning, it has no end. It's timeless. That's the reason that we use the circle. It's timeless. But now, since the circle represents God, we use that terminology, God, source, power, all that. We use that terminology. How do we take this timeless, having no beginning and having no end, having no number of days, but just simply is, and you can't deny it. Yeah, you can, but you would just be lying to yourself really big time. This circle represents the universe. When you go, you know, you look at the sun, do you not? If you look at it through a set of dark glasses, what do you see?
A circle.
You know, well, is it a circle or a big ball? Well, yes, of course it is. It's not hard to see it, but it's a symbol. And it is the most phenomenal symbol. That's the greatest symbol that we have. And it represents no beginning. It represents no end. Therefore, the circle is timeless, but can be in time. You hear that? It's timeless, but it can be in time. You see, you are timeless. Why? Because you're divine.
Yeah.
Because you're eternal. You say, well, Brother Lynn, I mean, I'm such and such an age. Your physical body is, but you're not. The life that's living you, the life that's in you, the life that's breathing through you, it has no time to it. It won't stop when you lay this suit down. That life will just keep going on and going on because you can't snuff time out. You can't call time to come to an end. And yet we have this delusion in our teaching, in our mindsets, in our box. We have this thing, well, I've just only got so much time. You got all the time you want. Yeah, time is on my side. Oh, yes, it is. It really is. It's not against you. So we have these symbols, and this symbol right here represents the sun. And the thing that happens to us when we talk about these symbols that represent time or timelessness through the circle, the only way that we can see this timeless, I will show you something. This is a trick. I'm going to do a trick for y'all, a really big trick. The only way that I can take this circle that has no beginning, has no end, and represents timelessness, I'm going to make it represent time. Just by that simple diagram, now that timeless circle represents time. How in the world did I do that? Well, now, right here at this line, this timeline, which is called the horizon, this timeline represents the morning and the evening. Now, I can put time on timelessness. Now, which is the illusion? Is this the illusion or is this the illusion? This cross is the illusion.
Yes.
But yet we have the cross. What happens to man? Man is hung on the cross. Why? Because man is the manifestation, the leading edge of what God is. Man is the manifestation of that. Yeah. Not just a man. Not just one man. All of mankind is that leading edge. It goes back to the Greek word monogenesis, that's translated for the English word only begotten. I wish everybody would do a research on that word. Only begotten doesn't mean only begotten, monogenes. Monogenes means begotten by one source only. Begotten by one source only. That's you. You were begotten by one source only. It wasn't just the seed of your father. That seed, sperma, represents light because it's made up of light. One of the ingredients of that sperm is light. Yes. But when that sperm penetrated that egg, a miracle happened.
Yes.
You become that miracle. Now then, you are the manifestation of this timeless light or that God is. Because the sun is constantly giving forth this light and these rays, the seed, it's constantly, just constantly sending it forth. So now, we have this timeless circle broken down into time. And I want to do something with you, or for you here, if you will. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. We'll show you the first place, and this was the capstone. This is the capstone. Let me put... this little character up here. Okay. The stick man. This is you. This is the endocrine. When that seed, that sperm of your dad, when it penetrated the egg of your mom, Within just a matter of hours, this is what happened. Because when it penetrated, those atoms, A-T-O-M, they begin to split off and split off and split off. And all of a sudden, you have this little worm character in the embryo stage. It's just like, it's exactly what it looked like, just a little bitty worm. And it developed into you. So this is what I call the seven yawns, which are endocrine glands. Those endocrine glands were the glands that begin to have the knowledge, the wisdom of God to build the body. Man didn't do that. There's nothing about your mama didn't know how to do that. It was just doing itself inside her. Inside her. It's happening to her. It's not happening because of her. It's not happening because of her man friend. It's happening because God's unfolding himself. God's materializing himself intricately, but yet he's doing it in a hurry. He does it really quick. Just begins to do that, builds this structure. We call this the stick man. And so I want you to see right here in Genesis chapter 2, it's the first place that you will find this particular word. Now I'll point that word out to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the Sabbath day," you see that word Sabbath day? This right here, this is the Sabbath day. And that word day is the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-W-M. And that Hebrew word yom actually means facets. Facets of life. That's the meaning of the word yom. Facets of life. It also means this. It means blessed life. It also means this. It means life abundant. It got translated for the English word day. Just like the words I just showed you over there in Job. Many times I wonder why the translators translated some of these Hebrew words into the English words that they used. To me, I could have had a better word, I would think. But I have to come back and remember, look, they're telling a story. And so I have to extract from the story the truth. And do you realize that people hear stories differently? And they do. That doesn't mean that the way you heard it's wrong. It just simply means that's how you heard the story. Now, I think with the proper instruction, stories can be heard in a way that will carry the meaning of the story. I think they can be heard in a way that will carry not the meaning of the story. And I'll explain that in just a minute. So right here, this Sabbath happens, and notice what happens on this the Sabbath. It says, verse 2, "And the Sabbath day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the Sabbath day from all of his work, and he blessed the Sabbath day, and he sanctified it, because that in it had rested from all of his work which he had created. These are the generations." Right here. These are the generations. This is the origin of the heavens and the earth. Did you know this is the origins of the heavens and the earth? It would be like if I said this. This is the manifestation of the heavens and the earth. Well, we ought to just put right there heavens and earth. We ought to just put man. Because that's what the heavens and the earth mean. In Hebrew, they mean man. Heaven doesn't mean a place out there. Earth is not necessarily just referring to this ball or this globe that we stand on. Heaven and earth, as used in Genesis 1:1, actually means man. Because that's what it's about. In the beginning, Bara'ashit, God created Bara. That word Bara. Bara just simply means a child. It doesn't mean a male or a female. It means a child. Bara. And then it uses the word heaven and earth. He created out of heaven and earth, whatever those Hebrew glyphs mean, he created humankind. And now it's in the culmination of it, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and day 7. The capstone of it, here's the capstone, and this word that's used here in Hebrew for the capstone, he says, "I put a capstone on it," and the capstone means peace and freedom. So now then, you do have free will to be and do anything you desire to be and do, to the point of even destroying yourself. And God is there to empower you to destroy yourself. Yet, if you use this power and ability to its greatest potential, it will build yourself. It won't tear you down. But see, we haven't heard these things. But nevertheless, they're still there. So, verse 4. These are the generations. And that word generations from the Hebrew Toledo just means origin. Origin of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the yom, that's the word life. That the Lord, that's the first time you see that word Lord. Okay? And here's the way that here's what that word is. Yod, hey, vav, hey.
Spelling from Yod, Hey, Wav, Hey. Those are the glyphs. And of course, we put vowel points in this word, Yod, Hey, and we named it this. Jehovah. We named it Jehovah. And then when we named it Jehovah, we put a male character to it. And then we put a picture behind the male character and we manifested it different times throughout the centuries. You know, at one time he was manifested, this Jehovah character was manifested as an Adam. Another time he's manifested as a Joshua. Another time he's manifested as a David. Another time he's manifested as a Jesus. But all of these characters that happened to take on the manifestation of this Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh were just characters in a story. They weren't historical, they weren't literal, they weren't really referring to someone. They were showing us how that timelessness, the circle, got itself into time or materiality, which you and I are. We are the material, the manifestation of this beautiful thing called time. This, that God broke down or divided it, and these are the four sections. This is spring, summer, fall, and winter. Fire, earth, air, and water, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen, and you could just go on and on and on. So that if we would understand that when you see that word Lord, because I promise you, I can go through that book anywhere, and I show you the word Lord, and already you've got character. You picked out one new character that I just named, didn't you? Most of you picked out one. But it was still within the ones I named. But most of you picked out one character. You never picked out yourself. You never looked at yourself and said, well, when it's talking about the Lord, it's talking about me. I don't care what character they're using in the story. It's still talking about me because I am the Lord.
Even before we knew that that it was Lord, they were the Lord in the character. We picked out a character in the Bible that we thought we recognized ourselves as.
And most of us picked out the character of Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah.
Why were we taught that? We were always taught He was the Lord. Yet, if you open your mind, just like we said there in Job, if we can learn to free our mind from this thing we have been encircled by, from this belief system that we've been taught to believe, if we can open our mind. And again, that to me, that is a big question. If you do open your mind, what will you find? I remember when I began to open my mind outside this box, because this box just didn't make sense because it had too many controversies in it for me. Now, I've been a study researcher ever since I started, and so I wanted things to line up. I wanted dots to connect to dots. I wanted T's to dash where T's dash. And when they did, you know, when I would read one story of Jesus on the resurrection in the book of Luke, at the end of the book of Luke, I think 21st chapter, and then I read another story of the resurrection of Jesus in the book of Acts, and in both resurrection stories, He's resurrected in two completely different towns. And so I said, well, now wait a minute. Now wait a minute. Now, how can this be? Now, did He resurrect down here in this town, or 30 something miles up here in this town?
Our dad was a two Jesuses. Both of them went poop. You see, for me, that was complicated. You said, oh, well, brother, it's a typo. It's just an error. Okay, I'll give you that one. But then again, when I read Matthew chapter 2, a creation story, and then I read Luke chapter 1's creation story, I have a complete 10-year discrepancy in the date or the birthday of this character called Jesus. So was he born 10 years earlier, or was he born 10 years later? I got another discrepancy. And so for me, these discrepancies just kept piling up and piling up and piling up, and no historical documentation to show any of this, other than this book they gave me, and they said this book is the infallible, the inspired Word of God, and every word of it is accurate, and every word of it is to be believed, and every word of it is to be embraced. And then I said, wow, there's 66 books in this book, and this is the only book that I... And then somebody handed me a Catholic Bible. And I'd be doggone if there wasn't 13 other books in that one. I thought, now what in the world am I going to do? Now I've got too many books. So which one am I going to believe? And then as I got to studying in this book, I read the book of Jasher. I said, well, where in the world is the book of Jasher? Here we have it quoted from two different times. So where's this book? Well, back then, you could go to the Christian bookstore and buy the book of Jasher. I went and bought me a book of Jasher. And I said, you know, if everybody would read the book of Jasher, they would understand the stories of Jacob to be symbolic, and they would understand the story of Noah a whole lot better than they would if they just read the King James Bible, because King James Bible don't make much sense with these stories. It leaves too many ends untied. It leaves too many stones not turned over. There's too many errors there. But when I read the book of Jasher, I can connect some of those dots.
Yeah.
But when I started to do that, it started getting me outside the box of this is the only inspired, infallible word. And then I started finding all the failures of it. So for me, it's been a progressive journey of just asking questions to get out of the box. And the more I see the picture, the clearer the picture gets, but the bigger it gets. And the better it gets, you know. And the more blessed it gets. So all them B words just really, really begin to multiply themselves. So when I began to see this Yod Heh Vav Heh, and I realized this is a formula. This is not a person. This is not some individual in history. Even though individual stories in history represented this formula. And today, Lynn Hayes, I am the representative of this formula. Today, I'm the Lord. Hallelujah. Y'all can call me Lord. Thank you. Because that is my God-given name. I am the Lord.
They recognize it in Europe.
They really do. So here we go. We have this. Now I want you to go with me. And I'm kind of going to quit, wind down, or unhook, or whatever. I want you to look at a couple of more passages with me with this term right here, Lord. Yod Heh Vav Heh. Because the stories in the Bible that use this term, Lord, like Sarah called Abraham Lord, any story you go to in the Bible that uses this term Lord and a character in that story is referring to you. It's always referring to you. So no matter what character, whether it's Solomon, when you take the Solomon, Saul, S-O-L, that is a word for S-U-N. Om, O-M, is a word for S-U-N. On, O-N, is a word for S-U-N. You know, you'd think, to me, you'd think that anybody, after you broke these things down and looked at it with an open mind, you wouldn't have to grapple so much with, is he a lying or what? Is he a false prophet or what's the deal here? It wouldn't be hard if you'd open your mind and just look. So who in the world is Solomon? He is a representative of the Son, the Son, the Son. In other words, not the S-O-N, but the S-U-N. This eternal, timeless, energy, essence, and without it, there would be no life whatsoever.
Yes. Amen.
That's a no-brainer.
Yeah.
Remove the S-U-N, and you have no L-I-F-E. None. Zero. Okay? And so what is it? Is the Son God? No. The Son is just a symbol of God. So the Son in itself, even though it energizes and lights the earth, in itself it is just a symbol of God. Because God's greater than the Son.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the Son is a symbol of God. You follow that? So go with me to Romans. These are books that we know, passages that we have read, and for some reason, years and years ago, through the priestcraft, through false teachings, through interpretations and manipulations, through additions and deletions, we've come up with what we have before us. But what we have before us is still workable if you're willing to roll your sleeves up and just do the work. And I simplify for some people because I've done a hell of a lot of work digging out some of this. So you don't have to take my word for it, and I don't expect anybody to, but I would ask you to at least research it for yourself. And if I'm in error, come to me and let's get it straight. Straighten me out, okay? So here in Romans chapter 10, most popular passage of Scripture. This was what we were taught in ministry school. This is how you get somebody saved. This is what they told us. So I went out on a mission to help save the world. That's a mission that cannot be accomplished. That's the mission impossible. So the true mission impossible is to try to do what they suggest that you do to get a person saved. And can't be done. Only you can save you. Okay? And only, and I'll even go this far in this way with you if you're very comfortable with, only the Jesus in you can save you. Right. It's not a Jesus you invite. It's a character in a story, because I could also say that same character in that story could be David. I could also say that same character in that story could be Buddha or Krishna or actually, the character in that story is God. It's the source. But here in this passage in John chapter 10, I want you to look at some things with me. It says in verse 14, it says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That word should be trusted. Believe, the word believe, believeth, and faith are for all of them. You can look this up in your concordance if you would. It's the Greek word pistis. And actually a better word for it is trust. And so it's just trying to establish something within you, which a belief system, you can say, well, I believe this and I trust it. That's okay. I mean, but it could be a box that's not really serving you and you can be in it. But that's neither here nor there, okay? So, a better word here, in whom they have not trusted, how shall they trust him whom they have not heard? Okay? And how shall they hear without a teacher? It says preacher, but it means a teacher. That's what it means. It means a teacher. Okay? And a teacher can be a preacher. I mean, you know, what have you. It can be a lot of things. But that's what it's. So what is a teacher's job? A teacher's job really is to do his own research and do his own study and to bring the information of that to the students. Well, you see, the Catholic Church invented this thing we call a church. The Catholic Church did that. There was not a church prior to that. There were temples, there were synagogues, there were buildings, but all of them were schools. Every one of them. They were schools for learning. They were schools actually to move you into higher learning. And the reason they were is because all of us get stuck in the teaching and the training of our childhood. Most of us are still stuck there. And the reason we are is when you take this timeless circle and you put time in it, you actually can break this time down into segments. It has been broken down through the wisdom schools into segments. And these segments have what we would call 12 major points of grace. These are called the 12 apostles. These are called the 12 children of Jacob, which one of the children of Jacob even tells us that's what they are. Did y'all not even remember the story where he went to his daddy and he talked about all of them? He said, y'all, you know, you and mom are the sun and the moon, but all of us, we are the 12 astrological signs. So when you really get down to the brass tacks of the 12 tribes of Israel, they were the 12 signs of the zodiac. So when you get down to the 12 apostles of Jesus, and especially when you look at the painting, is it Michelangelo that painted the Last Supper? You get down to that, you'll find these breaks in that painting, because that painting is broken down into 3, 3, 3, 3. If you just get it and look at it, you can clearly see it. It's divided just exactly like this at that table. So when we come to this place where we begin to understand the vastness of this symbol, and if I break this symbol down into 1/12 of its segment, in Hebrew, 1/12, which would just be taking one section of it, like that piece of the pie. In Hebrew, I would call that piece of the pie El, which actually means power. Singular power. But if I put all 12 pieces of that pie together, I would call it ELOHYM. I would call it Elohim, or now I would call it G-O-D. S, I would call it the gods, or in other words, the powers. The 12 astrological powers. That's the word that's used in Genesis 1 for the word God, G-O-D-C. So when the Catholic Church assembled at the Nicene Creed, one of the creeds that they wanted people to start believing in was this ideology of 3 gods. In other words, Father, Mother, and Son, which are 3 eternal principles. And I won't get into that, but now, yes, all right, let's go a little bit further here. Verse 15, last part of verse 14 says, how shall they hear without a teacher? Verse 15, how shall they teach except they be sent? Now, we've really done a lot of damage to that word sent, and the Greek actually here is apostello, and actually the word means to be set free or set apart. That's all it means. You see, unless you have been set free, from what? Set free from those boxes that bind you up. I can't be locked into a box and be free. You see, when I get set free, I'm going back to the seventh yom. I'm going back to that place, the capstone, the crown and glory, the Sabbath. That means now I am free. I'm at liberty to say what God said. Yeah. It might be offensive to you. I pray that it's not. But if you have been taught to believe a lie and call that lie the truth, and now then that something's coming at you that's contrary to it, you can make a choice. Stay in your box. See if your box is serving you. And if it is, that's well and good. If it's not, and you think you can go higher on the rung of the ladder, then open your mind and set yourself free.
Yes. Yeah.
And so for me to be the teacher that God has called me or has ordained me to be for my purpose, because all of you have purpose.
Yes.
That's the life in you. For me to be what that's, I have to be set free. I've got to be set free from you. I've got to be set free from my mind, from my own self-imposed concepts and ideas.
Yes.
That's what that word means.
Yes.
That I'm set free. I am set at liberty. So,
watch the progression of this. How shall they teach unless they're free? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring or preach the gospel of peace. Well, where do they get that from? Just go quickly with me to back over to Isaiah. We'll come back over here to Romans, but go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 61. This used to be how Oscar Poole started every one of his messages. How many ever one of them? This is exactly how he started. Which I thought it was a beautiful introduction the way he did it. The way he did it was, of course, Oscar wore his, he had his PhD, he had his doctorate of divinity, and he wore his black uniform. And had all of his stripes on it, you know. And it had this thing, sash. And so he was really pretty, you know. In all his glory, you know. Sort of like Robert Schuller, you know. I went to the school, Robert Schuller, to teach me how to be a pastor and how to build a big church, you know. And so Oscar had his mug. You know, he'd get up there. Y'all know Oscar, dramatic, boy. Yeah. He'd go fly away with that big black uniform. And this is how he started out. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God. Notice this. The word Lord, that's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about these four elemental powers. It's talking about time. It's talking about me now in time. That's when I see the word Lord, I've got to begin to think of the material manifest God in flesh. It's what it always means. If I could get you to see it, if I can get us to think like that, when I read the word Lord, now I am talking about the material, the manifest, my flesh, my body, this thing I've been trying to destroy, this thing I've been trying to get rid of, this thing I'll be glad when I can lay it down. It's a noose around my neck. Well, you know why? It's because you let it be that.
Yeah. Yeah.
God, if we can understand, it's not a noose around your neck. It is a blessing that God gave you. It is the most phenomenal machine that exists, period. Nothing like it.
Yes.
God is so phenomenally made. It tells you, 134th Psalm, it tells you that it's so wonderful, so beautiful, so it's imaginable how this thing is created. Out of color, out of these colors that the sun gives when the sun rays penetrates itself through this material we call water.
Yeah.
You know, look at the sun, look at the colors. The colors are just, they're indescribable.
Yeah.
Look at the sunrise. God. So when you read that word Lord, we have to re-gear ourselves. We've got to realize this is referring to this formula, Yod Heh Vav Heh. It's the formula to create the glory, the majesty of God in a physical body. Not a one man body, but all bodies. Even if they didn't. Even if they got stuck. I'll show you where they got stuck. I'll show you where we all got stuck. In just a minute. Remind me to show you where we got stuck. Because I might forget. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God. Notice this. The word Lord, that's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about these four elemental powers. It's talking about time. It's talking about me now in time. That's when I see the word Lord, I've got to begin to think of the material manifest God in flesh. It's what it always means. If I could get you to see it, if I could get us to think like that, when I read the word Lord, now I am talking about the material, the manifest, my flesh, my body, this thing I've been trying to destroy, this thing I've been trying to get rid of, this thing I'll be glad when I can lay it down. It's a noose around my neck. Well, you know why? It's because you let it be that.
Yeah.
God, if we could understand, it's not a noose around your neck. It is a blessing that God gave you. It is the most phenomenal machine that exists, period. Nothing like it.
Yes.
God is so phenomenally made. It tells you, 134th Psalm, it tells you that it's so wonderful, so beautiful, so it's imaginable how this thing is created.
out of color, out of these colors that the sun gives when the sun rays penetrates itself through this material we call water. You know, look at the sun and say the colors are just, they're indescribable. Look at the sunrise. God. So when you read that word Lord, we have to re-gear ourselves. We've got to realize this is referring to this formula, Yod Heh Vav Heh. It's the formula to create the glory, the majesty of God in a physical body. Not a one man body, but all bodies. Even if they didn't. Even if they got stuck. I'll show you where they got stuck. I'll show you where we all got stuck. In just a minute. Remind me to show you where we got stuck. Because I might forget. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. Well, this word good tidings got translated over here in the New Testament for gospel of peace, or we call it the gospel. It's the same thing. It's referring to the same thing. And actually, it again is referring to the erection of the obelisk to spew the seeds of God, the seeds of life of God.
The human body is an obelisk.
Exactly.
And the, the seed of the word comes out through our mouth.
Exactly. It comes through the head of the obelisk. And that's, get in that in just a minute. So watch this. Good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison door to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's what every bit of this is about. I'm trying to get us free. I'm trying to get me free. I'm trying to show you that God wants you free. I'm trying to show you that God doesn't want you bound up. Doesn't want you bound by your thinking. Doesn't want you bound by your physical body. He wants you to be free. That is the crown and glory, the capstone. That's the Sabbath. It's not a special day of the week. The Apostle Paul told us there's no such thing as a special day of the week. Don't take one day and make it more than another day. That's not where it's at. It tells you that. He said that. It's referring to the capstone. The crown and glory of God is your peace and your freedom. If you lose your peace, go find it.
Yes.
For God's sake, get it back. Do what you need to do to find your peace. When you got out of your peace, go find your peace.
Go back where you lost it. That's what
I said. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, there's more back there in Old Testament. You can go to Isaiah 40, but I don't have time. Let's move over and let me try to tie this in together a little bit and quit here. Whew, glory to God. Verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good news. Now go with me to 1 Peter. I'll close here. With old Peter. 1 Peter. And by the way, that's where the obelisk is at. It's called Peter's Square in the courtyard in front of the Vatican. Yeah. 1 Peter. Okay. Seeing then, verse 22, I'm sorry, I did too. First Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Seeing then you have purified your soul. Why would you need to purify your soul? Your soul is eternal as your spirit is eternal. Your soul never dies. Your soul lives in your body and adapts itself to your body. But why would you need to purify your soul? Well, I'm going to tell you why. As a matter of fact, hold your finger right there and go with me to the book of Ezekiel.
You're really testing my
this book
knowledge of where things are today.
Yeah.
I haven't done this in a long time.
Ezekiel chapter 18. And look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, and you have to draw back real big right there. Whoa! Wait just a minute. How in the world can my soul sin? I mean, how can my soul commit fornication? How can my soul steal? How can my soul lie? How can my soul kill? My soul is eternal. Yeah, you read it. Wait a minute. Whoa, but you all have heard that. You all quoted just hook, line, and sinker. Don't even have a clue. You don't even think about what you just said. I'll tell you, the problem that we have to have is we have to have another definition for the word sin, simply because the one that religion has given us, false religion, the one false religion has given us, just don't work. Because there's not any way that you can put that the soul will commit any of those what we call crimes that I just listed. It don't do that. What does the soul do? The soul enters your body with the spirit, with the sperm, the seed of your father. And the soul actually carried the information to build the body, because your soul is filled with the information of God. It is that which you bring back to your remembrance. Have you ever heard that? Bring back to your remembrance. Do I remember? Do I bring back to the knowledge? Well, where is that deposit of knowledge? It's in your soul. Your soul knows. And it didn't sin, but it did enter time. So if I can realize and make a real simple connection to the word sin and time, this is sin. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's just time. When I'm in time, well, what does time offer me? Time offers me all of the elements. What are the elements? The elements are the laws of nature. Some of them serve me for my greater good, some of them will destroy me and kill me.
And it's only in time that you have death.
Exactly. It's only in time. You don't have it any other time. So what happens here? The soul that enters time, it will surely what? It comes under this element that we call death. But does the soul die? It never dies. Soul can't die.
Well, you can live death.
Amen. That's a good term, Phil. Most people live in death. Right. But they don't mean to. Right. They're not doing it on purpose. No. They're doing it ignorantly and accidentally.
Right.
And death is serving them.
Right.
And death's working for them. and doing what it does. But you know, you could serve life. Because life is the greater power that's in us. Life is the greater power that we have.
A lot of people love living death.
They do. They do. I did. I really enjoyed my season of sin. I had a wonderful time. But you know, I have enjoyed my season of living.
That's right.
But I am just beginning. See, I've done this all these years, but I got under the bondage of almost all other people. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share with you, in closing again, I'm going to share with you what I said. I'll try to share with you so that I don't forget. If I look at this time, I look that it's divided into 12 segments. If I look at the story of Jesus, I will find him at the age of 12 years. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. At the age of 12, where will I find him? I will find him in the temple. Actually, he's in school. And what is he doing? He did what? He separated himself. He broke his ties with his mother and his father, and he went now he enters into the school of spiritual learning. So now he's entering into a higher dimension of his eternal self. What happens to us? We get stuck in our first 12 years of living a physical body. And that's where our soul is at. He's stuck in all of the addictions, he's stuck in all of the habits, he's stuck, and he's not trying to break free. The soul's free. The soul's just in there obeying what we taught it for 12 years. It's at the age of 12 that the boy begins to produce a seed. It's at the around this period of time that a girl can get pregnant. So when Jesus at the age of 12, see, that's a symbolic story. If I can understand, the story is speaking to me. And it's telling me it's time for me. It's time for you and me. count your years. If you're older than 12 years old right now, then you're a candidate for what I'm saying. You really.